Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Isn't it good to be in youth camp? You having a good time so far? It's been a blessing to me just watching you. And I appreciate you good young people. I love you very much. And I am so proud of you for the way you've received the Word of God and responded to it. And just being here with you, it does my heart good to think and to know that there really are young people who love God and love this truth. And I have been honored to be a small part of the great things God's doing. And you can be seated just a minute. I appreciate Brother Looper and Brother Hare and all of the other members of the staff that put this together. Aren't they doing a great job? All of the musicians, all of the singers, it's just been over the top. And it's also been a privilege of mine to be able to minister in this camp with my friend, Brother Nathan Morton. And hadn't he just been awesome? Amen. I want to just talk to you today, really mostly out of my heart, about something that really has lately been on my mind that somewhat troubling to me, and I'm going to read. I'm just going to kind of run through it so you don't have to stand today. But I want to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me in Genesis the sixth chapter, in the eighth verse. The Bible says, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 11, the Bible says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Sounds a lot like the world we live in today, doesn't it? Since some are standing and some aren't, let's do stand and honor the reading of the word of the Lord. That would just make it a lot less confused. The earth was corrupt. It was before God, and violence filled the earth. And then God begins to speak to a preacher. God begins to speak to Noah, and he says, "Make an ark of gopher wood." He tells him about the rooms in the ark and how to pitch the ark and the fashion that he should build the ark, the one door, the one window. And he tells Noah, "I'm fixing to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven and everything that is in the earth. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come unto the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee." Verse 22 of chapter 6 lets us know that thus did Noah according to all. Everybody say all. Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. And then we begin to read in verse 7 how that God really does begin to bring judgment like he said he was going to bring, and begins to destroy the face of the earth. Chapter 7, verse 23 says, "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were all destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Every living substance was destroyed that was on the face of the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and those that were with him in the ark. I know you're tired. I know you've got a lot of other things on your mind by this time in youth camp. But I want to just talk to us for a few minutes because I really do think that it's something that needs to be talked about. And I want to talk for just a few minutes and help us understand all over again the real purpose of the ark. The purpose of the ark. We're not just here just to be here. We don't have church just to have church. We don't do the things we do just to do them. There is a purpose to everything that we do. And I want to talk about that purpose today. Would you lift your hands and ask God to help us? God, I need your help. I need your strength. Everybody say, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated here for the next few minutes. The Old Testament is a beautiful, beautiful read. There's some amazing things that take place, some amazing stories that are told. And when you read the Old Testament, there are many things that were very practical and applicable for their time. They were real things happening in the midst of real people, but they were not just put there, and the stories were not just told, and the examples were not just made for their time, because they weren't just real-time events, but they were also things that would be used for what we call a type and a shadow, as the writer said, of greater things to come. So from the very beginning, God used things that would be both real and applicable in their time, but yet they would also be a type and shadow of things to come. From the very book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, the first chapter, the first verse, the Bible begins to give us one of these things that were real for its time, but a type and shadow of things to come, because the Bible says that the earth, it was void, it was without form, darkness was upon the face of it, but the Spirit of God began to hover over the waters of the deep. And so you have this chaotic mess that no sense can be made of, and it doesn't look like any good thing to come of it, but the Spirit of God begins to move upon it. And after the Spirit of God is moving, the Word of God goes forth, and God in His creative power and ability begins to make and create something out of nothing, and we have the beautiful earth that we live in today. But it was much more than just creation, because God was setting some things in motion, and God was going to help us understand that just as I did in the beginning, there's a day coming, so can I do in the life of every man. They can wander in, and they can be so corrupt, and their life can be so chaotic, and there can be seemingly no good thing to come from what they have going on. But if they can get in the Spirit of God, and if they can begin to feel the presence of God, and then if they can hear and respond to the preached Word of God, I can take nothing and make something beautiful out of it. Many beautiful types and shadows we can read and glean from. They fought literal wars to establish physical boundaries, and we preach for them so often, but we preach from and use them because they were such a beautiful type and shadow that Paul later understood. He said, I want to help you understand something. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, against principalities, against evildoers, rulers of darkness, he said. And we're fighting spiritual wars, whereas they fought literal wars, but we can glean from their literal wars because they were giving us things to come. When Jesus himself was asked about prayer, he did not give them something new, but he reached way back unto the book of beginnings, into when he began to let his people Exodus Egypt, and he reaches all the way back when asked about prayer, and he said, this is how you're going to have to pray, that you're going to have to say, give us this day our daily bread. Just like they had to do way back when they was in transition from the provision to the... And so over and over and over as you read the Old Testament, it is real events that took place in a real world, in a real time. But they were also serving types and shadows for spiritual things that were to come. And I said that to get to this, that I believe you will not find a more perfect type and shadow than you do in the life of Noah and the ark that he built as concerning the church anywhere else in the Bible. It was such a beautiful example because here you have a world that's corrupt and it's evil and it's full of violence and it's full of wickedness, and much like the day that we're living in, because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. And so you have this, you have this world that evolves to the place that what used to be called wrong is now being accepted as right, and what used to would have got you tarred and feathered for, now people's pat you on the back and proud that you're coming out of the closet. And so that's what's taking place. And God looks down upon it and he says, you know what? I'm fixing to judge this. I don't tolerate this. It's an abomination. And there's fixing to be judgment on the face of the earth. And everybody on the face of the earth deserved the destruction from God. Everybody. But what kept everybody from being destroyed was the Bible said that there was a man that he didn't have enough money. It wasn't money. It wasn't that he went to some prestigious university. It wasn't that he lived in the right part of town on the right side of the tracks. But Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said, because I'm a gracious God, because I'm a merciful God, I am going to judge, because it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment, but in my mercy and in my grace I always make a way of escape. You deserve to die, you're worthy of death, but because of my grace I'm going to give you some instructions on how to be saved. And so the story of Noah and the ark is not just some little Sunday school lesson that's used to hold children's attention, and then it can be just forgotten about when you get through counting the animals two by two. You have to understand it was much more than that. It was trying to help us understand that just like it was in the days of Noah, there's a day coming when everything on the face of the earth is going to pass away, and hellfire and brimstone's going to rain down upon it. But because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, I've got a preacher, I've got a set of plans, and if you'll follow the plan and you'll build the ark and you'll get on the ark and you'll stay on the ark, then you can safely navigate your way from where you're at through my judgment into eternity with me. See, God gave Noah a divine revelation of what this ark was and what it was supposed to be and why he was supposed to be building it. And so with this understanding and revelation, you say, why are you preaching this, Brother Jackson? Because I'm afraid that the reason we try to cut corners and we try to dumb some things down is because we have forgotten what the true purpose of the ark is. But Noah in his day, it was taking him many, many years to build it. It was hard labor. Nobody seemingly was wanting to help him out. He wasn't winning a popularity contest. And there was lots of days he could have gotten up. And maybe he could have circumvented this a little bit. He could have done away with that. Because after all that really don't matter. And he could have said, you know what? I know he said, make it this. But I have this piece of wood cut for this length. And if I don't go ahead and use it, it's going to be many more hours. But Noah didn't mind all that. Because Noah understood that there's destruction and judgment coming upon the face of the earth. And there's only one thing that's going to withstand that judgment. And that is the ark. And the only way the ark can withstand the judgment, if it's built exactly according to the plans. And so Noah, the Bible says he does build this ark, but he doesn't just build this ark. The Bible said that in one place, all right, talking about the word of God and the things of God, he said, make sure you dot every I, you cross every T. And that's exactly what Noah did. And because Noah did all, everybody say all, not just some. Not just what he liked and was easy and acceptable in the world around him. Not just the things that were easy and didn't require any discipline. But Noah did all. And because Noah had found grace and mercy And can I tell you today, you may be first generation or you may be fifth generation, but the only reason any of us are in the church is because of God's grace. I don't care how good you've been and how perfect your mama thinks you are. None of us deserve what we have here today. But because Noah done all, everybody say all again. I want you to understand it's all or nothing when it comes to this being saved business. You can't just take out what you like and leave what you don't like. And the only reason Noah was saved is because the Bible said he done that he was commanded to do. And so when it was all said and done, everything else was destroyed except Noah. So I'm not sure why you're talking to us like this, Brother Jackson. Hadn't you seen how our willingness and our hunger? Now, yes, I've seen all that, but I will tell you, as a young man, I have definitely been somewhat concerned as of late, and more so as I begin to look around me. That and I don't want you to read anything into what I'm saying today. I just want you to listen to me and soak it up, and then you can pray about it. But in the church's understandable endeavor to remain relevant and contemporary, in us trying to remain relevant and contemporary in the world that we live in so many places and in so many churches, we are moving way too far away from the fundamental principles for which the church was established. And well-meaning as it may be, I'm not a preacher of doom and gloom today. I'm wanting to help somebody understand and realize again the purpose of the ark. And as well-meaning as it may be, in many places and in many instances and so many cases, the church has become more of a social institution rather than the spiritual movement that it was created to be. See, I, again, don't read anything to what I'm saying, because I do believe that responding to the needs of our communities and our neighborhoods and our cities, the responding to them needs are critically important for the church. I believe you are to do things for your community and in your community. But can I tell you, we're never to become so relevant and so contemporary and so responsive to the needs of our community and those around us that we lose our focus and our understanding on what the true purpose of the church is supposed to be. See, I want you to understand today, because I don't think there's any better setting to address this than right here, but there are many things that can be gained and galvanized by coming to church, by coming to a youth camp. It is an opportunity to socialize in a safe environment. It is a safe place to meet new friends and pick up new fellowship. It is a place where for a few moments we can forget about the cares of life and we can enjoy the good things of the Lord. But be all these things as they may be, you can never forget that the church is not some sorority. It's not some fraternity. It's not some country club. It's not some political activist group. You have to understand that the church is the only vessel that can get us through this world and through the judgment that's sure to come and dock us safely on the heavenly shores. While I do believe there's many messages that can be preached in the church and to the church, while I do believe in healing, and I do believe we can preach faith, while I do believe that God wants to bless His people, and we can preach financial prosperity, while I preach and I do believe all these things, I have waken up and realized that it's much more than just the healing. It's much more than just a financial miracle. It's much more than just a place to have a safe environment to bring my children to. The church is the only place where I can receive salvation and retain salvation from the destruction and judgment that's sure to come. We live in a day where people are coming to church for so many reasons. They're coming to the right place, but they're coming for all the wrong reasons. They're coming to the right place, but they're coming for all the wrong reasons. They're coming to the right place, but they're coming for all the wrong reasons. They're coming to the right place, but they don't have an understanding of my purpose for coming to this place. See, we live in a day where people come to church for all kinds of reasons. They come to socialize. They come to be entertained. They come to be motivated. They come to be stimulated. They come to get patted on the back. They come to hear an orator give some politically correct sermon that helps them ascend up into the heaven. They come for all kinds of reasons other than with an understanding that this is the only place I can get to heaven from, because in the last days anything that can be shaken will be shaken, and the only thing built upon the rock is the church, and the only thing the gates of hell cannot prevail against is the church. You have to understand, I love good preaching. I love when a preacher sets me on fire. I love to be motivated by the things of God and the word of God. But if a preacher never motivates me again, if I never receive another financial blessing, if I have to go through life sick and don't ever receive a healing, you have to understand, it's not about healing, it's not about finances, it's not about motivation, it's about salvation, because soon and very soon he's coming forth for a church, not for a sorority, not for a country club, not for a political group, but he's coming back after a church. You be seated just for a few more moments. You have to understand that you have to understand that a lot of these things we do for our communities, they're wonderful, but should we stop doing them, the world really can replace us to fill that void. If this stopped being if your church quit having a little fellowship nights where you brought your young people and they could play ball and it would be a safe environment, well, really the truth of the matter is, though, there's no better place than the church. The world really can replace that. If we quit being activists for causes that we hold dear to our hearts, if we quit being activists for these causes, well, we've seen this Tea Party movement rise to the top, and it's given me a renewed understanding that there are really people outside of the church that they're against some of the same things I'm against, and they're for some of the things I'm for. And so if the church quit being political activists, then the world could replace us. But if we ever fail to help people understand that this is the only place where salvation can be found, then that message is totally irreplaceable. And that's why Paul said, if you get so caught up in all these other things and you fail to preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you'll inevitably become a curse. Why will you become a curse? You'll become a curse because you'll fail to remember the purpose of the ark. See, you, I know you don't believe me, but I really am just about through. But it's good to see you, amen. And it's good to see you come to your feet, and that's all beautiful. But I'm troubled because I understand the pressure that the pew is putting on the pulpit. I understand the pressure that young people can put on their parents, and then that pressure on their parents begins to bleed over into their local church. And I was praying about these things, and I thought, you know, the only reason these things ever come about is because somewhere we've lost an understanding and a revelation of the true purpose of the church. See, it's much more than just youth camp. It's much more than just a ball game and a shout down as a choir sings a beautiful song. And when you understand the true purpose of the ark,
When you understand that the church is the only thing that can help you avoid eternal damnation and get you into heaven, when you understand that, it causes you to embrace rather than question the voice of the shepherd in your church. See, when you understand the true purpose of the ark, see, there's a lot of things that we do and we get involved with that really are fun. But when you understand the true purpose of the ark and you begin to try to get a grasp on this issue of eternity, and I'm going to spend it either in heaven or in hell, you really do come to an understanding that some of these fun things I'm doing, they're really for just a season. And when you begin to get that revelation and you begin to understand that the only thing that can get me to where I want to go is the church, then all of a sudden you begin to think very differently about what you want your preacher to preach in the church. See, when you really understand that the only way I can get to heaven is to be in the church and stay in the church, because he's coming back after a church. When you understand that, when you understand the real purpose of the ark, you're not criticizing every stand that your pastor takes, but you begin to examine them for a different reason other than to critique them. You begin to examine them and say, man, I sure hope that in these few guidelines that he set, that he's protected me in such a way that God will keep me on this ark. Because if I get off this ark, I'm going to be lost throughout all of eternity. See, I might not be nearly as popular when I get through today, but I do feel this in the Holy Ghost. See, when you understand the true purpose of the ark, I'm going to tell you that the book still says you have to submit yourselves to those that God has put to rule over you. That is the Bible. And when you understand the true purpose of the ark, when you, I told you from the very first day, the only thing that separates us from denomination is the anointing and the moving of the Holy Ghost that flows through and often and any time in our services. And when you understand the true purpose of the ark, when your preacher gets up and starts preaching, and that anointing has consumed him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and he begins to preach against issues that are relevant to us and they're contemporary issues, it doesn't cause something to bloat up in you like a toad frog and start demanding chapter and verse. I feel a good anointing flowing, so I don't know if that's good for you or not, but it's real good for me right now. I feel the Holy Ghost. See, no, I'm just an evangelist, and I'm certainly not here to pastor, but there's some things I'm very concerned about, and some of the reason that a voice is not being lifted against them is because we are in a generation that they want chapter and verse for everything. But I'm going to tell you this, this cyber society scares me to death. This internet age terrifies me like nothing has ever scared me in my life. And when you understand the true purpose of the ark, your preacher can get up and he can wear Facebook out. And you say, you know what? If that's what it takes to get me to heaven, he don't have to find something between Genesis and Revelations that says, thou shalt not have Facebook. See, See, when you understand it don't have to be chapter and verse, when you begin to understand that familiar spirits seek one another, and when you begin to understand that, you know what, he can't give me chapter and verse for this, but all my buddies I'm connected to, they're backslidden, they're reprobates, they don't love the things of God, they don't love the word of God, then you don't mind getting your flesh by the nape of the neck and say, okay, preacher, if you want to control my computer, control my computer, because whatever you do, don't let me go to hell. The only way I can be saved is in a church that's acceptable to Jesus Christ. I'm not here to challenge anybody on anything, but I will tell you what this internet age has done. It has made us very vulnerable in areas that I don't believe we can even comprehend. See, there is built into you by the hand of God a factor. It's an element, and it causes you to question and fear things that you're not familiar with. And our greatest line of defense is our unfamiliarity to things. And what this cyber community has done is, with just a click of the mouse and in some little chat room, way after we should have already been asleep, we get to clicking and we get to looking and we start becoming familiar with something that we're really being deceived. And so by the time we finally embrace it face to face, you know, sort of like getting on that everybody's apostolic, but really everybody's not apostolic. And you get this preconceived idea of this young man, a young woman that you're talking to, and oh, you've never seen them, but the stars in your eyes and this thunder in your heart. And by the time you meet them and you begin to see who they really are, not who they are sitting 1,000 miles away behind some desk that you can't see, but when you meet them and begin to see them for who they really are, the one thing that would cause you to pick up on that and question it, that unfamiliarity, it's long been gone. And so you swallow that deception, hook, line, and sinker. And all the while, it's not being preached about, because somewhere in Pentecost, we've lived to say, you got to show me chapter. You've got to show me verse. Well, I'm telling you today that there don't have to be chapter and there don't have to be verse. If it would cause you to have to get off the ark, then you best leave it alone, because the only way to be saved is to be on the ark. You be seated. I'm telling you, I've been concerned, and see, the reason that these things aren't popular, and the reason that these things ruffle some feathers, it's not because people don't want to be saved, but it's because we've lost the revelation of the only place we can be saved from. When you understand the true purpose of the ark, and you understand that Noah, the captain of my local ship, is the one responsible in getting me from point A to point B, when he calls you aside and he gets on you about that skirt being a little too tight, or that hairdo being a little too wild, when you understand the true purpose of the ark, instead of rebelling against that and running to mom and daddy like a little tattletale, because I don't hold no clout with him, but I'm sure daddy pays enough tithes that he can twist his ear a little bit. And you run and you start causing this confusion. You start causing this division. Or you think you can get by with it because you're so-and-so's granddaughter. You're so-and-so's grand. You better understand that your granddaddy didn't pay the price for this ark. He might pastor a good-sized church, and he might be popular in our fellowship, but he didn't die on the cross. He didn't shed his blood. He didn't write the book. And even for you, sweetheart, he can't change the book. The only way to be saved is to get on God's ark, to stay on God's ark, and act the way you're supposed to act, to stay on the ark. Oh, Brother Spell, come bail me out. Come help me. Come give them some hope. Oh. I'm telling you. See, we preach this. God's always going to have a church. And you're right, God's always going to have a church. But the truth of the matter is, He's already got a church in the ground. And if that book's correct, they're not dead, they're just resting. So He's always going to have a living church. So that means in order for Him to have a church, He doesn't have to save one person from this generation. Now, I'm just going to get very real with you right now. But for God to have a church, I don't have to be in it, Brother Spell. See, somewhere in the way our society's running, we get to thinking all this, well, they can't do without me, and they need me, and I've got this, and I've got... Why are you preaching like this, Brother Jackson? Because we are living in a generation that because we're so into the hoopla and we're so into the pie in the sky and the sensationalism and the hype and that really and truly in so many areas, all we have remaining is a bastard generation. A generation. Say, what kind of generation is that? I'll tell you what kind of generation it is. It's a generation who is very familiar with their mother, which is the church. Jerusalem, she's above. She's free. She's the mother of us all. And we have a great relationship with the church, with what we call the church, with our local assembly, with our local youth group. We're very involved with the functions in our fellowship. We have a great relationship with Mama, but we really don't know who Daddy even is. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We wear Jesus things. We wear what would Jesus do on our shirts, and we've got crosses on our Bible cases, but we have no true intimate relationship with the Lord. Because when you have a true intimate relationship with the Lord, It's much more than throwing dollars in an offering plate and wearing a "What Would Jesus Do" t-shirt to the school and thinking you're separated because of it. When you have an intimate relationship with the Lord, you begin to receive a revelation in the purpose of the only thing that can help navigate me to spend eternity with my lover, my daddy, my savior. See, when you get that kind of relationship, something begins to give birth on the inside of you called conviction. And you go to link up with so-and-so. You say, "Man, I feel the Holy Ghost." You go to click and hook up with so-and-so. And you say, no, I better not do that, because that might jeopardize my position on the ark. You go to put on something that the pastor really wouldn't say anything about. And you say, no. It's not about this just getting by. God, I'm not trying to please the preacher. I'm trying to please you. God, see, when you understand the true purpose of the ark, you begin to receive the revelation. The standards that my preacher sets, they're not the envelope I need to push, but really and truly they're the bare minimum of what I can do to even stay on this vessel. But I don't want to just be saved by hair. I want to be right in the middle of it. I want to know that my salvation is assured. But you know what? None of the other fall into place until you let God give you a revelation of the purpose of the church. It's fun to sing and shout. I love it and do it with the best of you. Oh, I love fellowships. Man, I like to have a good time. But this isn't about having a good time. And this isn't about fellowship. This is about salvation. This is about salvation. And you know what? If I trim my hair a little bit, but I'd still know how to fix it to where the preacher don't see it. But the preacher's not.